Go ahead and open up to Luke 14. Most of you know that this season, the Lord has been having us come out of a wilderness mentality into a promised land mentality. Say it a different way, we're coming out of survivorship mode into conquering the land mode. Let's say it a different way. We're coming out of pew sitting. See, it gets real quiet right there. Because there's not a person in the sound of my voice. If you're in the body of Christ, you have a function in that body. And we have got to get past this thinking of just the five offices and the eight operations of God. When we're compared in the New Testament to the body of Christ, well, my goodness, the human body has dozens, if not hundreds, of parts. It's all kinds of parts. Even the eye has just the different parts in the eye alone, you know. So we've got to get past this mindset, well, I'm either a prophet or a pastor or a teacher or whatever. No, you might be a really good spleen. I don't know what that does, but it's in the body. It needs to be in there. I was thinking today about, y'all probably, I don't know if I should go there. I guess I will. Y'all do know what allows you to hear are these little hairs on the inside of your, way down on the inside of your ear there. They vibrate. They pick up vibrations. They translate that into sound for your mind. And I thought today, I love my little ear hairs. I'm so glad that they work okay. I'm so glad. Now, they never get any glory. Nobody ever says, my exceptional ear hair that you have there. Now, of course, now at my age, I'm starting to get other kind of ear hair. I shave those off, hopefully. But God has a sense of humor. One of these days, ear hair just shows up. Anyway, we'll see how they react to this. But I digress. But we're compared to the body of Christ, and every one of us has a function. And I believe with all of my heart we're truly coming out of the wilderness and into revival. That means you're going to not only find your promised land, you're part of it. You're going to possess your part of the promised land. And again, I'm kind of getting our thinking back to the teaching that's been going on here. Tim got us started really well when he says, now you must understand that each one of our promised lands look different. Remember, there was Canaan, there was one promised land. But there were 12 tribes, and some of that land had valleys and fertile fields and perfect for growing grapes and maybe olive gardens, you know. But other parts of it were mountainous and rocky, but it's still prosperous because there you can dig iron ore and do all kinds of smelting and different things, you know. So these two different tribes, you know, one has this rocky, mountainous promised land, and the other one has these green fields, and you say, well, surely that both can't be the promised land. Oh, yeah, it is. See, God knows exactly your place in the body. He knows exactly what your function is. Your promised land probably won't look like my promised land. What he has you doing won't... I mean, my eyeball doesn't do what my ear does, you know. My nose can't do what either one of them do, but I thank God for all of them. We need everybody finding their place. Well, with that thinking in mind, and through all of the various teachings that's been coming forward, it's been like, all right, how do you do it? Well, part of it is just what we generally call the message around here, doing the seven pillars, you know, praying in tongues, meditation and assimilation of the word, confession of the word, private worship, co-laboring with the Holy Spirit, waiting on God, all of the different things that we teach here. I especially like the ropes. I've been talking to Mark Jenkins about changing the name of his ministry. You know, maybe it should be called Rope-a-Dope, you know, where your flesh is the dope. But that illustration that he uses, if you haven't seen it, it's so much better seen than heard, that one. But there's this rope that stretches out, which represents the true path of God, the true plan of God for your individual life. And if you walk perfectly, if you completely fulfill everything he's called you to do in your promised land, let me say it that way, then you'll get to the end of that rope before you go to heaven. Well, trouble is, along that rope, there's all kinds of problems. It's kind of like the Promised Land. There were a lot of strongholds that had to be conquered. So in one of the illustrations, he had these black flags along there. Each one of those represents some kind of a stronghold or an impasse. You know, the very first one is FOP. Do y'all remember FOP? F-O-P? Falling out of prayer. You got to get past that one first. And then there are several others, you know. He got to the fasting stronghold, and he had this little skinny black rope hanging there. I wanted to bring my black jacket up and tie it on right there. I said, oh, that's a big one. But also along that rope are these little red flags that he would put on there. Well, what are those? That's where you get your instructions from God. It can either come just directly, just you and God in prayer. Most of mine have come that way. It can come through a prophecy, through Pastor Dave or someone else that the Lord would send to you. And I really don't care, you know, if it, like Dave says, if it's a kid on a tricycle, as long as it's really God. I'm open to hearing what he has to say, you know. Amen. So the idea is that as we walk down this path of God, there's going to be warfare. Now get this straight. If the types and shadows mean anything at all, there is no such thing as you possessing your land without war. You've got to get that. Let me say it a different way. It's not going to be always easy. It's not going to always be pleasant. Okay? There's no such... Say it to somebody. There's no such thing as possessing your promised land without war. Amen. Well, but the good news is we're not in the wilderness anymore. Our provision changes. But it also is accompanied with warfare now. You don't gather your provision with a bucket anymore. You remember that illustration? Well, how does God provide? You've been in the wilderness 40 years. You grew up there. You know, you grew up in the wilderness, all you've ever known. Well, God provides like this. You get up in the morning, cool of the day. Teenagers, you can't sleep till noon and go get your manna. It evaporates in the heat of the day. But you get up early in the morning, you take your bucket, and you go out. And there's no resistance. You just gather up as much as you can, and you put it in this big hopper-like thing. And then they redistribute that to every family according to how much you need, and that's how God provides. So you come over into the Promised Land. You have one meal of the corn in the Promised Land. And it says, and the manna ceased. You know what most people do right there? They wait, thinking it's going to start again. Surely that pillar is going to come by here again. Surely that pillar of fire, that pillar of smoke is coming. Surely it is. I know the manna is going to... I've got my bucket. I'm waiting. God says, you want provision now? Yes, sir. Set down your bucket. Pick up a sword. Why? Why? There was no resistance before. Well, you're coming out of survivorship mode. You're coming into promised land mode. You're coming into conquering mode. And there's going to be warfare. Now, speaking of warfare, that brings us up to the recent messages here in Luke. So, look in Luke 14. We're going to look at this passage again. And Jesus is talking about becoming his disciple. Now, again, none of these messages that we're teaching right now is talking about being saved. The blood is enough. If the thief on the cross made it without a chance to live one day for the Lord, the blood is enough. It's not a salvation issue. So get that out of your mind. We're not talking about that. We're talking about conquering, finding your calling. Not only finding it, but fulfilling it. So everything he's talking about here is being my disciple. He didn't say you couldn't be saved. He said if you don't learn these things, you can't be my disciple. Can't be molded into that same image. How many wants to be molded? And raise your hand or I'm going to have an altar call. I want to be molded into that same image. Okay, so verse 28, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? So the purpose of our teaching here he's teaching about discipleship. Would you say that Jesus fulfilled his calling? If we become his disciples, will we fulfill our calling? All right, so That tower he's talking about there is you fulfilling your ministry by becoming his disciple. Amen? So lest haply, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king? Now we're talking about warfare. What king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Okay, I'm going to do it one more time. I'm going to give Mark Jenkins credit this time. Probably the last time on earth. I never heard anyone break this before. I've wondered myself, like him, what kind of fool goes to war, that guy has 20,000, and you're going to war with 10,000. I mean, what kind of fool does that? But there's a reason for that illustration here. What is the ratio? It's 2 to 1. 2 to 1 against you. 2 to 1. 3 parts. 2, 1. Oh, we're a three-part being. Spirit, soul, and body. There's only one part of you that really, really is concerned about fulfilling its calling from God. That's your spirit man. You're going to go to war against the other two parts, the soul and the flesh. When I say soul, I mean the unrenewed portion of your soul that is not yet conformed to the mind of Christ. Have you noticed it gives you some trouble? I remember some of the red flags along my path, some of the things the Lord has had me to do. And by the way, some of you weren't here Sunday night. Most of you know I smoked for eternity in 3 days. That was one of my black flags. See, I did a message here the other week or two ago called When You Love Your Stronghold. I loved my stronghold. I loved that one. So here, if you can picture the rope going out this way, picture the rope going out that way, and it's got black flags and it's got red flags. Of course, you can't see all of those when you start. You just know the ones that are right in front of you. Well, I would get a red flag once in a while. The Lord give me an assignment to do something. Start a Bible study. Okay. Did that. He didn't say nothing about the smoking. I slid that right along the rope. He says, give everything away free. Well, that took a little while because we needed money like everybody else needs money. But that red flag, we accomplished that one. And I slid that stronghold along the rope. Give away your pickup. You know, those of you who have heard my testimonies, you know, give away your pickup to your enemy. Did that one, slid it across the rope. But see, eventually, and apparently you can get away with stuff. Like Dave says, he'll walk through hell with you. But as long as you keep doing those things, that will one day spell your freedom. And I did. I kept praying, kept doing the things. Well, then one day I came to a place where I couldn't go any farther. The next red flag was going overseas. And going to countries where they won't listen to a thing you say if you're smoking. Won't listen. They don't even think you're saved. I didn't know that. He knew that. So I got to that red flag and he says, now you can stay right here. That rope, that represents your promised land. That represents your calling. You know, you can spend your whole life and possess 1 foot of it and still go to heaven. You can spend your whole life maybe possessing a third of it and still go to heaven. Well, I don't know where I was on that rope, but wherever I was on that rope, I know quite a few strongholds and black flags and red flags had fallen. But I'd come to that red flag and he goes, you can't slide your favorite stronghold past this one because I can't send you there. And this was impasse time. You either deal with it or just know you're never going any further. Now you can still serve me in the part you've already, that land you've already conquered, you can serve me there, but you can't serve me beyond here. You're going to reach an impasse. If there's any strongholds that you've been sliding down the rope, aren't you glad I'm not asking about your stuff? I'm not mentioning gossip. I'm not mentioning greed. I mentioned it. I'm not mentioning other things, you know. You'll reach a place where he says this far and no farther. Getting back to this, though. So that's what I'm saying. Your body, your soul, That's the two that's ganging up on you. But the good news is that one, that reborn spirit on the inside of you, that rascal is a conqueror. Romans 8 tells you plain that by the power of the new nature alone, you can mortify the deeds of the body. And as if that's not enough, the Holy Spirit also, in addition to the new nature, also helps us with our infirmities. Because sometimes you don't know why you keep, sometimes you don't even know what the stronghold is. You don't know why you keep doing what you do. Well, he does know. And if you keep praying, he'll help you with that and help you put that to death. I love the message the other night. Now they're all, the messages are commingling on the inside. I have a hard time remembering who said what, but I love that about putting the foot on the neck of the kings. Remember those five kings? That was Mark 2. You put your foot on their necks. That's what you're doing here. You want to put your foot on the neck. Say it with me again. There is no such thing as possessing my promised land without warfare. Amen? All right. So let's finish this here, and then we're going to get into some macro teaching tonight. Let me read verse 31 again and finish the little parable. What king goeth to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. And if you want to know the truth of it, that verse is the radical grace message right there. He'll accept you just like you are. You don't have to change. You don't have to go to war. Just make peace. He'll receive your flesh. Well, he loves you. That part's true. You can go to heaven. That part's true. But if you think you're going to possess your promised land with you, when your rope is filled with those black flags, strongholds abound everywhere. No, you can go to heaven that way, but you can't be his disciple that way. But the warfare is over the day you make that decision. Okay, I'm just going to, he loves me just like I am. I don't have to change anymore. The war is over. That's why it's so deceptively, people, they run to it. They're tired of the war. Well, I'm tired of the war too. But I'm not tired of conquering. I'm not tired of conquering. I still have there's still a fire in my bones that we will have our revival. And that fire still burns in me. Drives me back into prayer. Drives me back into the word. Drives me back into everything that we do. We will have this revival because that's our assignment. Now, verse 33 is the jumping off verse for us tonight. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Well, that sounds real easy, doesn't it? Just forsake all that you have, and if you don't, you can't be my disciple. Now, really, you could just go to Matthew 6 right there where he talks about you cannot serve God and money. That's really what he's talking about. When Sue and I got radically saved at that point, we, according to the American dream, Sue and I had been doing really good. You know, we were living in the right part of town. The house we were living in was designed by the same architect who designed ORU. He designed that one for himself. Lived in it for a while, and then some others bought it, and then we bought it. It's a really nice house. He had that thing situated on the lot, and the overhang of the eaves was just so. He had calculated the sun's movement summer to winter. And you could watch the shadow line. Every year, it would come. It had a lot of windows, had a lot of glass, that house. The shadow line would come right to the base of the brick and no farther. The sun would never glare in any glass and cause heat to come in the house. Just little things like that that an architect thinks of that most don't, you know. That kind of a house, two Cadillac cars, prestige, had a real estate office, 60-some-odd agents. Sue was a real good sales lady. I was pretty good myself. And then we got a cut off of everything that the agents did. My time in those days was so valuable, I didn't have time. You know, I didn't wear off-the-rack suits. Come on, that's for other people. You know, my suits were custom-made, and I didn't have time to go to the tailors. The tailors came to me, and two of them came at a time because I didn't have much time. So one would measure, shout out the measurements while the other one wrote it down. And they'd make my suits and bring them. I had a $400 tie once. You know, this was back in 79 when $400 was $400. What would that be today? 1200? Maybe something somewhere in that ballpark. I'm trying to tell you, that was our lifestyle. When we really came to Jesus, though, and I'm not against, now, see, I almost hate to teach along these lines anymore because people get off in the ditch. They'll get off in the ditch on the left, they'll get off the ditch on the right. It's hard to teach biblical finances without people getting off in the ditch one way or the other. God is not against wealth. He's not against you having things. He is totally against wealth and things having you. And that's really what he's teaching here. Well, so we had all of those things, what the world would call success, but we were dying on the inside. I mean, Sue and I were trying to make our marriage work, but beyond, and people admired our marriage. I mean, they, you know, I would open doors for her, and we were trying to be courteous to each other and stuff. Now, we were just lost as they come. We were sinners to the 10th power. Now, some stuff I don't even, you know, I don't want to get too much trouble. Okay, I'll go ahead and tell it. On my birthday one time there in the bullpen of the real estate office, Sue hired a stripper to come and do a birthday stripping thing, you know. Can you tell that in church? That's who we were, I'm trying to tell you. Okay, made a lot of work. Now, we worked hard, we played hard, made a lot of money. But we were dying on the vine. We were dead as a doornail on the inside. And I don't think our marriage would last another 2 or 3 years without Jesus, you know. Well, we got radically saved, and it's all that guy's fault right over there. That Michael Muccio guy come. Everything in my heart changed. From that day till now, it's hard to entice me with money. I mean, I bowed down to that idol for so long, it disgusts me, you know. I don't want anything to do with that. It was just radically saved. Everything in our life changed. But at the same time, because we were ignorant, you know, one of the parables we're going to look at tonight is the unjust steward. And Jesus plainly says the children of this world and their generation are wiser than the children of light. Well, we were stupid. Saved and stupid. We didn't know much. We just loved Jesus. And I mean, everything around us began to crumble. You know, here this guy's going to war, right? He's wanting to build a tower and he's going to war to do it. And everything began to crumble. I mean, and again, there's nothing wrong with the real estate business. There was just something wrong with the way I had been taught to do it. And I only knew how to do it one way. I couldn't do it that way anymore. So we had to get out of the real estate business. I had to leave the nice house designed by the architect, move into what I affectionately, quote, call the Roach Hotel. I have never seen a property so infested with roaches, and I have seen a lot of properties in real estate. The ground, you could take a shovel on the ground around the house. I'm telling you, anywhere, take a shovel, put it in the ground, turn it over, and the roaches would scatter. I've never seen anything like it. You learned not to sleep on your back with your mouth open. I'm not teasing. I am not kidding you. Can you imagine going from that house to that house? Little old unpainted thing needed paint 30 years ago. Single car garage on it, and the garage door hung like this, you know, hung at a 40 degree angle. Erin happened to be in the vehicle with me. The first time she ever saw the property, she was in the car with me, and we pulled in the driveway, and I said, "Honey, this is where we're going to live." Her first two words, "You just warms a father's heart," you know, she said, "Oh, Daddy." I didn't know where it was going to end. I felt like later on I would hear Dave talk about his testimony when we decided, you know, we learned the truth about legalism, took away legalism when it comes to giving. And the giving dropped off dramatically. And it never did really come back, you know. And he says, I began to, you know, things start, we started losing everything. We lost the house, lost the two cars. I remember Dave saying one time, he says, "I didn't know when it was going to stop. You know, it was going to have like 3 stalks in the field, but bless God, they're my stalks. The devil didn't give them to me. God gave them to me, and the devil can't take them away." Well, that's kind of where we were. I didn't know where it was going to end. Well, you start genuinely, there's thoughts go through your mind if you're, you know, maybe I made a big mistake here. I would have those thoughts. But then when the thought would come to me of going back to the way it was before? It's not possible. I was not the same person. I could not do it the way that I did it before. That was not possible. So now we had to learn a whole new world of living in the world, but not being of the world. And I knew there had to be answers in God's word. And I'm going to use the phrase on kingdom finances. I knew there had to be answers. Well, 12 years went by really before, from that time until we met Pastor Dave. During those 12 years, I did not know how to make the Holy Spirit my teacher. I didn't know how to go directly to him. So once Michael left, now Michael himself, Michael Muccio, the one that led us to the Lord, he never really taught us anything wrong. We've thought about it and trying to find something we could pin on him. But he never really taught us anything wrong, you know. But he wasn't here all that long either. He wound up getting married, moving to another state and pastoring a church. And so then we were at the tender mercies of the pastors. And I'm not going to tell you. Let me just go with the TV ones. I'll just go with the TV ones, although the same things were being preached in most of the churches that we would go to at the time. Now, this is 12 years before, during the 12-year period, I was seeking answers regarding kingdom finances. I didn't know how to function. I knew I couldn't go back to the way I used to do it. I knew that was wrong, the world's way, but I didn't know what God's way was. So here they come. And during the 80s, that's when all this took place, during the 80s. Well, what was the popular teachings? Well, the hundredfold return. Every dollar you give, God will give you back $100. Of course, the tithe, you know, they seem to make no difference between the Old Testament and the New if you didn't give. I heard one of them on TV. I won't say which one. And he was really trying. He was better than most of them. He said, no, we're not really under the law. You know, you're not really cursed if you don't tithe. And then in the next breath, he says, you're not cursed if you don't tithe. But just think of all the bad things that'll happen to you if you don't. And I'm going, that's not any different. That's not any different. Now, we're not going to teach on that tonight. We have tons of that. But anyway, I wound up listening and getting hooked. And obviously, there was still something in me that wanted that return. That, you know, we're talking about strongholds, you know. And so that's what I believed, and I taught it for years. I'm so glad there's no tapes of mine from the 80s where I was teaching that stuff, you know. Thank God. Well, then, 12 years later, we wind up coming to the prayer center. And you all know at that point I was driving trucks, which is a good way to make a living. It's a good job. And God had me in the perfect job for somebody who wants to pray a lot, get paid to pray. Well, we started hearing this message. I was already in the cab of that truck. I'm not going to tell that story again, you know, really. But, you know, I just made the decision in December of 1992 to start. If I'm in the cab of that truck, it'll be my prayer closet. It took me a little while to develop the habit, but I began praying my little lips off, you know. And in those trucks, it's a minimum 40 hours a week. It'd be 40, 50, 60 hours a week a lot of times. And that's a lot of prayer. It's like a college crash course, you know. He had me in a good job for somebody that needs to catch up. I mean, you got to remember, we were 45 already the day we walked through the doors of this church. I don't have decades to mess around here. Well, 17 months later, he called me full time. I disobeyed him. I did not do it. 10 months later, I did. And so now we have no income whatsoever. We're in the world. We're not of the world. And all I really know is what the Holy Spirit, now during that 17 months, he's been teaching me what he did during that 17 months. I didn't ask him to do it. He just knew where I needed help. During that 17 months in the trucks, he taught me many things. But most of what's at my website in that section called Kingdom Finances came during that time. And he just line upon line started tearing down the false doctrine that I had been taught by the TV preachers. Line upon line, same way it was built, the same way he tore it down. Little by little by little, he tore it down. Then he began replacing it with truth and understanding that we're sons and not sharecroppers. And all of those teachings are at my website. Well, certain instructions he's given us over the years has sustained us still to this hour. I got to tell you, though, you're not going to say it again. You will not possess your promised land. without warfare. The early days was warfare to the max, I'm telling you. Now, we're talking about tonight's message. I didn't title this. I got this message at 7 minutes after seven. And all of this happened in the next 8 minutes. And then I left to come down here. The title is Check Your Giving. And I didn't originate it. I had the title, then the verses came. Yes, sir. Warfare. Let's talk about our warfare. You've heard it talked about some, you know. You've heard us talk about some of the things that how those early years, money was staying away in great abundance. We received instructions from him. The red flags that we had on our rope, I'm telling you, every one of them, when it came to finances, seemed like certain destruction. Take up no offerings from these people. Don't sell any of your tapes. Don't send out any appeal letters. Never let anyone know any of your personal needs or any needs of the ministry. And if you will obey these instructions of mine, I will speak to the hearts of the people I choose to support you and the needs of the ministry. Easy to hear, hard to live, especially when everything that you see looks like it's not working. It looks like it's not working. We survived day by day for so long that I developed this motto. Financially, we did not die today. Surely, we will die tomorrow. It was just that bad. I mean, we didn't know where the meal was coming from the next day. We didn't know where the next tank of gas was coming from. Can anybody relate? And yet God says, you're my conquerors. You're possessing the land. We're going, we are? Yeah, because we're obeying him. It's warfare. You talk about, I know something about the body and the soul teaming up against the spirit man. The spirit man wants to obey God. And that's what I was endeavoring to do. The body and the soul, it takes all of its evidence from the five physical senses. And it's going, you're a fool. You didn't hear God to begin with. Look at all, you better go back and listen to the TV preachers. They've all got millions. What have you got? You think he doesn't talk, that your flesh doesn't talk like that? Sure it talks like that. But my job was to hang on to the red flag even unto death. I'm going to obey what he told me. I got a good wife. I mean, I'd wake up at night, cold sweat, dreaming about Sue and I sleeping under a bridge somewhere, wearing gunny sacks, you know. And she told me one time, she says, I want you to obey God. If we wind up wearing gunny sacks and sleeping under a bridge, I'll still be with you. I got me a wife. Amen. Well, that went on for quite a while that way. See, it's one thing to obey God like that for a week, a month. But when it becomes years, years. But I got to tell you, over time, well, and then there was a period of time, I have to follow him through this. It's not my message. You need to know this. For years, we still operated debt-free. Debt-free. For years and years, we operated debt-free. Until we had an assignment that changed the outflow of the ministry. Let me just say it that way. And suddenly, there was a big increase in the number of people worldwide that wanted our tapes. So the outflow increased, but the income did not. I would pray. What was it Mark the other day said? You pray, God, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What are the instructions? And what I would hear was, I love you. Yes, I love you. And I'm going, God, oh God, you know. But I had been taught by Michael and others, said, if you're not hearing him saying a new thing, then your job is to keep obeying the last thing. Well, I knew that. So here it came, you know. Our daughter said, Daddy, we got all these requests for tapes and there's no money in the account. Well, we don't have any blanks. We have no supplies. I'd pray. Don't think I wouldn't. Now I prayed. I didn't get any new instructions. He said, send it all for free. Everything in me wanted to write an appeal letter. Listen, you can word it a certain way to make it not sound like an appeal letter. And yet through the back door, you're still letting them know there's a need. And I know they would have helped. Plus, I had friends and relatives that if I had even whispered, if I had given them the slightest hint that we had any financial trouble at all, they would have been Johnny on the spot to help us. And I knew that was not the way he wanted us to go. You got to watch the mind. You got to watch that carnal mind of yours. It will figure out 19 ways for you to help God. And you'll produce your own Ishmael by doing that. Okay? Well, I said, he hasn't said anything else. I got my Visa card out. I handed it to her. I said, buy some tapes. We got to have blanks. Okay, well, that went on. The outflow exceeded the inflow for quite a while. Now, he was giving us instructions that eventually would solve the problem. Trouble is, that was about 4 years down the road. That's when we were converting everything over to MP3s and getting the website available. And eventually, we could send out a lot more than we were sending at the time, but it doesn't cost hardly anything now. But in the meantime, it was expensive. That kept going that way for about 2 years, if I remember right. I hope I have my roughly 2 years, maybe two and a half. And at the worst, that debt of the ministry got to be roughly $47,000. Look at someone and say, $47,000. $47,000. Now say it with me. There is no such thing as possessing your promised land without war. Well, about at that point, you know, $47,000, you know, the best example is the one Dave gives. As I would drive around town, my lower lip would be interfering with the gas pedal. God, Sue and I used to live in the right part of town. We had two Cadillac cars and fancy clothes, God, and my credit rating was sterling, and everybody wanted to loan me money, and Lord, now obeying you, look what's happened. We're $47,000 in debt, and my credit's ruined, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to even continue doing this. I'm about to reach the limit on all these credit cards, you know. Oh, God, and don't ever talk to God like that. If you do, he'll have mercy on you. And, you know, he still didn't tell me. When I would pray, I so expected to hear an answer. And I heard nothing regarding that, which tells me keep doing the last thing he told me to do. I don't know any other way to function. And I tell you, 1,000 plans during that season came to my mind how to fix it. How to fix it. And none of those were God. Most of them were probably my own thinking. Some of them were probably the devil. Some of them might have been a mixture. Suddenly, everyone say suddenly. Erin, our daughter, she was still is director of the ministry. She calls me, says, Daddy, what? We got an unusually large donation today. We did. How much is it? She says, guess. No, don't make me guess. It's $5,000. What? I mean, the average donation, you know, $25, $30, $35, $40, $50 big to us. $100 really big. $5,000. And I got to condense this down. Most of you have heard this story anyway. It was from somebody in Australia I'd never met. I said, has he ever given before? She looked, said, twice. He's given two times about a year ago and then maybe a year and a half ago. And each time, I think one of them was $200 and the other one was $300. And I went, oh, man. He did it through the internet, right? She said, yeah. I said, I bet you I know what happened. I bet he meant to give $500. That'd be more in line with what he's given before. I bet he accidentally hit an extra zero. I better call him and make sure that he wanted to give that much. When I had to call them in Australia at 6 p.m. their time, is about 2 in the morning our time. Long story short, I got a hold of him. And I said, I was just concerned, you know. I was afraid maybe you intended to give. Did you really intend to give $5,000? I was afraid maybe you hit an extra zero. He said, oh, you scared me half to death. I thought maybe I sent $50,000. He said, yeah, I intended to send $5,000. And I said, after a while, I mean, I just thanked him. I said, but why in the world did you send so much? You know what he said? Oh, I've been saving up. Thank you. I told Erin, put every penny of it on the debt. Put every penny of it on the debt. That started a series in our life of gifts. The next one I remember was $7,000. It was from a man in Florida. Actually, he lives in Georgia, but he works in Florida. And I called him too. Again, this was so unusual. It was 7,000. Almost the same scenario I went through with him. I said, why do you send so much? And in this case, he says, Gary, when you first started sending us tapes all those years ago, he said, we were just starting my business. And if you'd have charged anything for those tapes, we couldn't have got them. But every time I'd ask for tapes, you'd send them again and again and again. I told the Lord then, I said, that ministry is blessing me now, but if you ever make it possible, I'm going to bless that ministry back. He said, this is the first gift, blessing you back. I told Aaron, put all 7,000 on the debt. Those kind of gifts continued for like a year. I remember we got a $10,000 gift. We'd get a $2,000 gift. And there was a lot of 500s. I mean, these are all so, you just don't know how unusual these were. By the end of that year, and it was almost January 1st, and the reason I know that is that we were down to $1,310, if I remember correctly. And if you hear this message on a previous tape and the numbers are different, that one is correct. As the years go by. But the principle here, it was roughly $1,310. The principle is all right. I got a phone call. He says, oh, and I was working with him on some other issues, you know, some book rights and things, because he prints books over there. I was, you know, doing a little legwork for him over here. But in the course of it, he says, oh, by the way, I want you to have a happy new year. He says, oh, we wired some money to your bank account. It should already be there. Be blessed. We love you. Goodbye. I said, already wired some money to my account? Got right into the $1,300. And I said, Lord, I got $10. And we finished that year debt free. Now, the real miracle to this, the thing that's amazing, once that was paid, those large gifts stopped just the same way they started. Now, Lord took care of us, but that stopped happening. Why? We didn't need it anymore. And it wasn't until, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. It took me about 2 months to dawn on my lightning quick mind. Well, no wonder he never said anything different to me. He took care of the problem exactly the way that he always told me that he would. He said, if you obey me, I will speak to the hearts of the people I choose to support you and the ministry. And as he would speak to their hearts, they would obey. They may not even realize they were doing it. Like the guy in Australia, I don't know if he would say, I heard God. No, I've been saving up. But I'm telling you, he heard God. Every one of those, they heard God. And then it stopped. Praise the Lord. That got us out of debt. Just so you'll know, we've been debt-free ever since. We're debt-free today. Hallelujah. Okay? We're golden. When I say any of that, for you to send any money, okay? We're good. We really are. Now, what kind of mindset develops in you in the wilderness for 40 years? Survival mode. Not abundance mode. Survival mode. Not even really stewardship mode. Do you notice that manna every day when you got through with it, whether you ate it all or not, you couldn't even keep it overnight? You have no mindset of saving. You have no mindset of provision for tomorrow. One thing about it, he taught them that he is their provider. Isn't that right? But now, when you come into the promised land, he is still your provider, but the method that he provides changes. Can you see there was some warfare in our personal walk? There's going to be warfare in your walk. When you start getting your red flags, they're not always according to man's wisdom. He thinks different than we think. And the warfare is for you to obey what he says. And to conquer any strongholds, any black flags along the way. If you can't slide them, you got to conquer them, okay? Now, most of you, or many of you, have already heard me teach Luke 15 as one subject, Luke 15 through Luke 17:10, in the kingdom finances. It is all one image. In Dave's series on meditation, imagery, and delivery, he teaches you, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to back up and show you where this subject begins. Then you need to ask him to show you kind of where it ends, and then meditate that whole passage in its entirety, so that when the revelation comes, You get the full image. You're not just looking at one little corner of the painting. You're looking at the whole painting. And then you understand it in completeness. Well, I've known for years that Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through Luke 17, verse 10 is all one image. Meditate that. But now I'm finding out it's got even way bigger than that. The image is even bigger. Now notice how it ends here in Luke 14. We're going to go through macro mode here. I'm just going to hit the highlights. I'm going to hit the highlights. And the reason for this is this. Your provision is going to change. You're going to develop the mindset of a steward or the mindset of an entrepreneur. And there are both of those in the body of Christ. Not all stewards are entrepreneurs or entrepreneurs. Not all entrepreneurs are stewards. Many of those that conquer to gather the money, the Lord has them turn that over to stewards and then they go conquer some more. We'll get there in future weeks, okay? Look at this verse again. This is our jumping off verse, Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Question number one, do you reckon that applies to Jesus? Do you reckon he forsook all that he had? The answer is yes. If we want to see how this works, we watch him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So now let's get in macro mode for a little bit. We want to be like him. Well, Luke 15:1 starts off with him out amongst the sinners. Look at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Well, that's where Jesus would go. He would go out amongst the sinners because he knew what his assignment was. He knew his Father's heart. He had been sent to seek and to save that which is lost. Notice the religious people didn't like that at all. Verse 2. The Pharisees and the scribes, they complained. They murmured, saying, this man, you can almost hear the revulsion in their voice. This man receives sinners and eats with them. I mean, they were disgusted. They were appalled. Who is this man that he would eat with these filthy sinners? Well, starting here and all the way through Luke 19 tonight, someone locked the doors. You're going to see the difference in how Jesus stewards his life, which includes the finances that came his way, compared to how these religious Pharisees were stewarding their life and the finances that came their way. Luke 15 starts off like that. Here's Jesus out amongst the sinners, and the Pharisees, they're appalled. Why would you be with these worthless sinners? Jesus starts teaching them, and here I got to go in macro mode now, or we're never going to even get close. First comes the lost lamb. You remember that? He said, look, if one of you guys lost a sheep, if you lost one of your lambs, you'd go looking for it. You'd get all your friends to help you look for it. Why? That lamb is precious to you. It's valuable to you. If you lost it, you'd be going to look for it. Then he gives one about the coin. That lady lost a coin. He said, if you guys lost a coin, I know you like money. You'd be sweeping the floor, moving the furniture, getting all your friends until you found that coin. Why would you be doing that? Well, that sheep is valuable to you. That money is valuable to you. He says, I'm here to gather in what's valuable to our Father. What's valuable to him are these sinners, and I've come to seek and to save those which are lost. Then he gives the parable of the prodigal son. He says, without teaching the whole parable again, you know what happened? This younger son, he went out and squandered his inheritance on the world, and he wound up, you know, he's so hungry, about to put his face in the trough with the pigs. And for a Jew, it doesn't get any lower than that. Going to return to his father's house, and the father was so glad to receive him. This is every sinner that comes back, every sinner that's born again, every son of Adam that's reborn and becomes a child of God. Boy, you're received, and there's a big party in heaven. Well, Jesus knew that. That's why he was out amongst those sheep, out amongst the lost, trying to gather them back in. He's trying to get the prodigals back home. But the elder son, which is a type of these Pharisees, boy, they were upset. This your son, he wouldn't even call him his brother. This your son who squandered your living on harlots. You're throwing a party for him. You never threw a party for me. And you know what the father said to him? Son, all that I... He said, first off, he said, it was meat. It was good that we held a party. Your brother was dead, not just lost. You read it again. He said, your brother was dead and is alive again. It's such a type of the new birth. He was dead. He was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive again. It's good that we threw a party. And by the way, son, all that I have is thine. In other words, you may be laboring in religion, but you don't know me very well at all. We may have some relationship by religion, but there is no fellowship. That's the problem with religion. It's all rules and regulations, and you can spend your whole life laboring in religion and not know God at all. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, they said, we have prophesied in thy streets and we've cast out devils in thy name. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Just religion, just doing religion won't get it done. You have to be born again. You have to know him. So that's Luke 15. Finishes up there. Luke 16, what does it start off with? The unjust steward. He's still teaching on the same subject. He's going, I'm spending, for teaching's sake now, let me condense. He's going, you're watching me. What do you see me doing? I'm spending my life gathering in these lost sinners. This is the Father's will. That's what my life is all about. And ultimately, he didn't tell them this. We know from the rest of the Bible, ultimately what he did was give his life completely on the cross for the sinners to be returned to the Father. He's teaching them. He's saying, even an unjust steward has enough sense to know that one day his stewardship's going to come to an end. See, the only time we get to be his steward on earth is during this lifetime. Y'all do know we're not going to need to publish tracts in heaven. We won't need to publish Dave's books in heaven. Hopefully there won't be an electrical bill to pay in heaven. The only time we get to be his steward is here. And that parable of the unjust steward, he's saying, look, be wise enough to know that spend your life and your finances for the purposes of the kingdom. So that once you come to an end, once you fail, once your earthly life is over, all of those people that you rescued with your finances, all of those people that heard the gospel because you lived, they're going to be forever receiving you into everlasting habitations. See, I'm going to track down the guy, whoever it was. I know heaven has records. I'm going to get in the file cabinet. I'm going to find out who it was that gave Michael whatever money it was, maybe $10, $20, to put that gas in his tank of that ugly Opel car that brought that car to my office that day. I'm going to find out who that was. Like Dave says, I'm going to hide behind a pillar in heaven. That guy's going to come walking by all unsuspecting. I'm going to come out and my lips are going to resemble a bathroom plunger. Put a big kiss right on that guy's face, you know, and say, thank you for handing Michael that $10 bill or $20 bill or whatever it was you gave. I'll find out from the records. That brought the gospel to my house. Got Sue and I saved and our kids saved and our grandkids saved. Thank God. I'm going to give account for our stewardship. Now remember, during this whole time, Jesus is really teaching the Pharisees because they're stewarding their life in religion. He is being about his Father's business with his life and his resources, gathering that which is precious to the Father. Religion, they were laboring in the fields, all right. But their motivation, they didn't have the heart of the Father at all. They thought those sinners were worthless beyond words. And they were getting rich in the process. Because how do you know for sure? It tells you as we go along. So go over to Luke 16. We're going to look at a few verses here. Now in Luke 16, where he's summing this up about faithful stewardship, you know, he gives that parable of the unjust steward or the unrighteous steward. Look at verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, that is so important. If you mark in your Bible, please mark that. The money that you have, I'm asking you, whose is it? The wilderness has a way of developing a mindset in you that what I have is mine and I need it. I need all of it. I hope we're going to survive, you know. The wilderness has a way of developing that mindset in you. It's the opposite of a steward. But once you come into the promised land, and especially looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, if we're going to function like he did, who do you reckon the faithful man is in that parable? It's him. He's faithful. Not just to steward his life, but his finances. In every decision, he sees himself as being a steward of that which is another man's, and that other man to him was the Father. In my mind, that other man is Jesus. I have a series out there called Stewarding the Pound, which we will not be able to get into tonight, but it'll really help you develop a mindset of a steward where you can function. He knows you have bills to pay. He knows you've got mouths to feed. And he knows all that. But he also is looking for stewards that's going to steward wealth in the promised land. Do we have any candidates in the room? I think we do. Okay. So he says here, if you therefore have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If we had time, we'd go to Matthew 6 and expound on that. When he said that, look at verse 14. The Pharisees also, who were what? Covetous, greedy. The Greek word there is lovers of silver. What do you love? Silver. Money. They were covetous. They heard all these things and they knew he was talking about them. They derided him. That means they didn't just think it, they interrupted him. It'd be like somebody standing up and going, you know, I don't know what they said. It just says they derided him. Maybe they said, you're a hillbilly from Nazareth. You never sat at the feet of Gamaliel. You don't know what you're talking. Who are you? We're the Pharisees. We're the scribes. We know who we are. They derided him. They said, you don't know what you're talking about. But he said unto them, well, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now, jump down just for a minute to see what that is. Verse 19. What is an abomination in the sight of God? Starts off saying there was a certain rich man. That's not the part that is an abomination. Hey, Solomon was not an abomination to him. Abraham was not an abomination to him. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. And we could get into that story. The abomination? Not that you're rich. But how can you be rich and let a beggar die at your doorstep? See, God told me one time, and I know it was him. You know, if you start taking on false responsibility, you can drive yourself crazy. Well, there's people dying everywhere, and I could give all my money, every dime that I make, you know, I could give it all away, and it still wouldn't make a dent in the poverty of the world. See, and that's true. But you know what the Lord told me? He says, I'm not holding you responsible for the whole world, but I will hold you responsible for every Lazarus that I lay at your gate. Whew. Not every poor person is my responsibility on planet Earth. But he has a way of letting you know when it's a Lazarus laid at your gate. I want you to handle this one. This one I laid at your gate. Do something. John says, if you see your brother or sister destitute in need of food and clothing. It does not say in need of a Cadillac payment. It does not say in need of, you know, $100 jeans. It doesn't say that. It says if they're destitute of food and daily clothing, I think, and you don't do anything about it, how abides the love of God in you? See? But even beyond, now that's in a general sense, but I'm telling you, he will lay a Lazarus at your gate, and he'll let you know that I intend for you to do something about this. And he'll tell you what it is, usually, too. Well, let's finish up what he said here to the Pharisees, though. Let me read verse 15 again. I kind of jumped down. I wanted you to see what that abomination is. See, what's highly esteemed among men? Well, a rich man, clothed in purple, fine linen, fare sumptuously every day. I'll never forget, Dave pierced my heart one time. He was teaching, and he just said it this way, and to this day, it's still, the imagery just stayed with me. He said, Lazarus probably died within earshot of the sound of fine china and the tinkling of wine glasses when he took his last breath, and they wouldn't give him a crumb. Now, this is aimed at the religious people. People getting rich and using religion to do it. And they don't care about the sinners. They don't care about the poor of this world. I do not want to be in that camp. Well, these Pharisees, verse 14 again, who derided him. Jesus says to them again, verse 15, I have to do this part, verse 15. He said unto them, you are they which justifies yourself before men. But God knoweth your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. And then it looks like he goes totally off subject here. He's been talking about stewardship, been talking about saving the lost. He's been talking about how you steward your life and your money. And all of a sudden he says, whoso putteth away his wife and marrieth another commits adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. You know what he's really saying? He's saying, look, you guys are deriding me. You are the ones that left your husband, God, a long time ago. And you've been shacking up with money ever since. You are the ones in adultery here, not me. You're in bed with money. Money has become your God. You've divorced the true and living God. God. I like Jesus. I like him. The rich man in Lazarus is a warning to the rich who despise the poor, but even more so to those who obtain wealth by means of religion and still have no regard for the poor. Truly in that day, Jesus will say, I never knew you. Now Luke 17, let's go on over. I'm doing a macro mode tonight. Luke 17, you have to understand Luke 17 in the context of everything that's been happening in the previous two chapters. Notice how it starts. Then said he unto the disciples, it's impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now what kind of offenses has he been talking about? Financial ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, and let's keep it in context, in something financial. He's offended you. He has done some kind of financial offense. When Dave teaches at length on this, he says, he took your $50,000 and he told you to go jump in the lake. Now, what are you supposed to do? And we'd go over to, I think it's Matthew 18, and teach there how you do it. But we don't have time tonight. He says, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him, okay? And if he trespasses against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turns again and saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. The apostles knew what he was talking about. We have to forgive this guy, no matter what he did to us. So the apostles said unto the Lord, you better increase our faith. They never asked that before. When they saw Jesus walking on the water, didn't say increase our faith. Multiply the loaves and fishes. Didn't say increase our faith. Forgive this guy that run off with my 50,000. You better increase my faith. And he tells them how to do it. The key to all of this, the real problem, the difference between what you see in Jesus and what you see in the Pharisees is illustrated in verses 5 through 10. And for a love offering of 1995. No. Increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root. And if you have a real Bible, it says root, not roots. It's singular. Be plucked up by the root. And be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Isn't that an interesting thing? Lord, you're wanting us to forgive this guy. He has offended me in money. Again and again and again. In one day, he did it 7 times. And you're wanting me to forgive him, and I'm having a little trouble, Lord. Can you increase my faith? And he says, well, there's a root in you that has to be plucked out. Not roots. There is a root in you that has to be plucked out. What is the root of all evil? It is the love of money. Why is it the root of all evil? Because money empowers self. Self-love. Money empowers self-love. It's the love of money that allows that self to be its own little god. That's why covetousness is always called idolatry. It's not exact. Yes, you're bowing down to the money, but behind that idol is a bigger one, and it has your face on it. The rope again. The idol, the big idol, has got Mark's face on it. I knew it was Mark all the time. No. Uh-oh. No, it has Gary's face on it. Has your face on it. That's the root of the problem. What's the answer to that? How in the world do I pluck it out and cast it into the sea? He's not through teaching yet. Which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle? Now notice he goes to the mode of a servant here. Which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he's come in from the field, oh, you go down and you go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now I heard years and years of junk out of that verse. False humility. You're just an unprofitable servant. You're not worth nothing. That won't fit the context. Because who we're trying to emulate here is Jesus, starting off in Luke 15:1, out amongst the sinners. Do you think he was unprofitable to the Father? Absolutely not. He is the servant out harvesting the fields. In the context here, he's talking about a servant that's doing all of these things, and you don't even thank him for it. And at first I thought, that just seems so unlike Jesus. He's usually so nice and full of compassion and mercy, and here this guy's doing everything, and you don't even thank him? Praying, meditating, praying. One day I heard the Holy Spirit. Now remember, when the Holy Spirit asks you a question, he's not looking for information. He's trying to teach you something. One day I was meditating that unprofitable servant thing, and actually I was the part about, does he thank that servant? And he says, no. And I heard the Holy Spirit ask me this question. When was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying your mind? And I went, what? You think about it, your hand is probably one of the main servants that you have. I mean, it does all kinds of things for you. I mean, you know, man, a hand is a good servant. If it's where everything's working, look how quick that is. Even at 66, it's pretty quick, pretty quick. Up, down, sideways. You know, it's a good servant. And it doesn't go pay me. And it doesn't ask for thanks. So he asked me, he says, when was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying your mind? And I said, Lord, I don't thank my hand for obeying my mind. My hand is just part of, and I started to get it, just part of me. He said, that's how I want you to see your life. You are part of me. You are my hand in the earth. You've got to have that mindset when it comes to finances along with everything else. I don't have any other hands to give through. I don't see you as being separate from me. The same way your hand is part of you, son, you are part of me. I am the vine, you are the branch. We're one. Yeah, good stuff. Now, I want to show you how this continues on. What he's really after, all of that makes sense as long as you keep it in the context of Luke 15:1. The whole issue is the body of Christ. Here's Jesus in completeness, seeking and saving that which is lost. Okay, all of the body of Christ, the spleen, the liver, the eyelashes, the eyeballs, the ear hairs, all of us together are doing exactly that. Okay? The whole teaching here is about learning to find your place in the body. Develop a stewardship mentality, not only with your finances, but with your life, so that we can be doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing, which is reaching a lost world. Amen? And if you keep it in the context of Jesus, it makes perfect sense. Everything we are, everything we have, belongs to him. And he's still being about his Father's business. We're part of his body now. Luke 18, study it for yourself. There's the rich young ruler. Luke 18, he's not through teaching on this yet. There comes this guy, he wants to follow Jesus. Fine. Sell all that you have, give to the poor. Sounds like Luke 14. Forsake all that you have if you want to be my disciple. Doesn't it sound like the same thing? Sell all that you have, give to the poor. He couldn't do it. Why couldn't he do it? He had a root on the inside of him that had not been dealt with yet. He had a root in him, the love of money. If you want to get the true teaching on it, go look at Matthew's account, chapter 20. He especially gives you that parable about the guys, the vineyard owner. He hired some guys early in the day, and all through the day he hired, you know, they work less and less hours. Finally, this one group comes, they only work 1 hour. At the end of the day, he pays them all the same. For years, I couldn't understand that. He says, those guys that said, well, we've worked all day. Shouldn't we have received more? And he says, didn't I tell you I would do that which is right? And what he did, he gave each one a penny, which is what they needed for the day. It sound like manna to you? What they needed for the day, that's what he promised them. But those guys, he's really explaining why the rich young ruler disqualified himself. They were serving in the fields from a profit motive. We'll serve you, but if we serve you a lot, we want to be paid more. You think Jesus had that mindset with the Father? Not at all. Neither do we. That's not how it works. Luke 19, that's how stewardship in the kingdom really works. And I don't have time to get into that. That's the parable of the pounds. Again, I have a series called Stewarding the Pound. I will tell you the problem. It's the same issue again. Look at Luke 19. Look at verse 21. This is the guy. We'll back up just a little bit. The Lord gave these guys the pounds and he told them to go increase it. And they did. And they increased the pound and they brought it back and gave it to the Lord. And so that's been going along fine. But he comes to this one guy. Let's start in verse 20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, that takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. I brought that one in the Amplified. He says, I was afraid of you, because you are a stern, hard, severe man. You pick up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. Finally, it dawned on me. You know what he's saying? He says, yeah, you gave me some money. Here it is. I am not going to spend my life increasing that if you're going to come and take all the increase. I did all the work and you're going to come and use it for your kingdom? Here, just have your money back. I'm not going to lay down my life as your servant. If there's no profit in it for me, I'm not going to do it. And there is the root again, the love of money. My hand, thank God, is an unprofitable servant. My hand does not say, I will bring that next spoonful of soup to your lips for a pat of lotion. Whatever a hand wants. I don't know what a hand wants. It doesn't have a profit motive. It's me. It just serves me. And that's what its life is all about. That's a good hand. I want to be a good hand to the Lord. Amen. Okay. If there was no personal profit in it for him, he was not willing to be the Lord's steward. And that is the opposite of Luke 17, 9 and 10. When he says, we are unprofitable servants, what he really meant there, we're not in this for personal profit. I am here. I am owned. I am your servant by my own free will choice. I serve in the fields, and all I really need is what I need for the day. I trust you. You fed me today. You'll feed me tomorrow. And I'm going to close with this. We all like to think that we're one that forsook. Yes, Lord, I'm one. I forsook all that I have to follow you. Yes, that's easy to say. Well, I do want to be one of those that forsakes all that he hath. And what I heard to say was this, check your giving. We're not under the law. There is no formula I can give you like the tithe and offerings from the Old Testament. But I can tell you this, and I'm telling you because I believe with all my heart, he's telling me. This is his message. If you're not giving at all, something is wrong. If you're not supporting the church where you get your spiritual food at all, something is wrong. If you're not helping the Lazaruses laid at your gate, something is wrong. He's not going to leave out this arena of finances as we go to conquer the land. Let him do a check with your giving. That part of us has to be remolded also. And again, I wanted to tell you, we're fine. God is our supplier, whether people give or not. I know Dave would say the same thing. He'd just say it a lot nicer than I do. But he would say the same thing. We're not asking for money. We're wanting him to be Lord in every part of our life. We're wanting to conquer every part of the promised land that belongs to us. He's not going to leave the finances alone. That belongs to him too. But we're fine. We're going to do what he told us to do, whether people give, whether they don't give. Amen. Hallelujah. I think this is a good prayer. I'm just going to pray from my heart. I'm not going to try and get you to pray it. But if you agree with it at the end, you might say amen. Father, I'm praying for me now. Father, I know that I'm not the same that I used to be in my heart. When it comes to money, there was a time when I worshipped it. Lord, there was a time when I feared it. But Lord, I thank you for the change that you've accomplished so far in me. But I can't see my heart the way you do. Lord, what I'm asking is, in response to this message myself, Lord, whatever I can stand of it, show me the true motives of my heart. And if there's parts of me that have not bowed the knee to be your steward, I open those parts to you now, Lord. Father, I want you to have all of my life, including my finances. And I'm trusting you by your Spirit to mold me into that image of Christ. And Father, I ask in Jesus' name. And if you agree, you can say, amen. Hallelujah.